Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Couple things. This is just to comfort my wife, okay? I'm wearing sandals today because I slammed my big toe into one of our dressers, okay? So I can't wear shoes right now, okay? So normally I don't wear sandals because I know some people are offended, right? And I'm wearing a t-shirt. I don't normally wear t-shirts unless it's a church t-shirt. And the reason I am, this is really exciting, okay? The church, we give a 10% tithe out to other charities and benevolences, okay? Well, recently we lost one of the sons of the church, Gino Duran. He was a Purple Heart winner and a hero from Afghanistan. And he died from PTSD. So the elders decided that we're going to support a local organization that helps veterans suffering from PTSD, because we've already lost 60,000 veterans from Iraq and Afghanistan, okay? So we need to stop the bleeding. And this is an organization, we may have things where we can partner with them and they may do things on campus, but it's worthwhile, amen? Amen. And I got a free t-shirt, so, all right? But I always think, I always think of Gino. So we continue in the Gospel of John, and there's no fluff today, Donna, okay? Starting at verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So, go to the first one. Why the world hates Christianity. We get the answer today, okay? Bob Udley writes, believers are one in Christ's love, one in Christ's persecution. Identification with Christ brings peace, joy, and persecution. Even death. The term persecuted means to pursue as a wild animal. Persecution is the norm for followers of Christ in a fallen world. Jesus was persecuted by the world. So what is the world? Well, Martin Luther, the great reformer, defines that for us. He said, who can define with words what the world is? Or who can conceive of it with his thoughts? What else can we say about the world than that it is a mass of people possessed of 100,000 devils, since it hates not only us poor sinners who really serve it gratis with life and limb, but hates the Lord himself still more, who died and shed his blood for its redemption. What are we compared with him? For even though we preach to the world and do it for all that is good, we are not the ones who died for it. We are only the ones who proclaim and glory in the fact that Christ did this. Therefore, it is an unspeakable and diabolical blasphemy to hate and be enemies of Christ. Yet we see this daily. Otherwise, no human heart would believe that it goes on. And we have a picture. That's who the world hates. The Son of God who died that way for us. The world hates him. Doesn't make sense, right? The world and our culture stands in opposition to Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. Luke 21. All men will hate you because of me. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Once again, Luther says, whence then comes such division, discord, hatred, and hostility? Therefore, I am telling you this, that you may know it in advance. Adjust yourselves to this condition. If you want to be my disciples, submit to it and become reconciled to the fact that it will not be otherwise. As long as you sojourn here, you will be and remain exposed to the hatred of the world. Therefore, see to it that you cling to one another all the more firmly through love. Do not be frightened or torn away from me. Even though you forfeit the favor and affection of the world and must give up many friends for my sake. So first of all, we need each other. And the pastors here preach that, the need for community, right? Yes. Especially for those of us in recovery, we need community. Because the world hates us. Second, have we been hated by the world for Jesus' sake? Or are we camouflage Christians just trying to fit into the world and keeping our mouth shut, okay? Believe me, they want to keep our mouths shut, right? They don't want us to talk about Jesus. September 11, 2001, there was a man in Tower 1 on the 105th floor, Al Braca, and he worked for Cantor Fitzgerald. Robin knows them. That's the trading floor. And as you know, the planes ran into the towers. And Al Braca was a Christian. He became a Christian 24 years before when his four-year-old daughter had a blood disorder. And he prayed for her, and the Lord miraculously healed her. So he became a Christian. And he didn't like working at Cantor Fitzgerald. He said it was a world so completely out of touch with his Christian values, but he wouldn't quit. He was convinced God wanted him to stay there to be a light in the darkness. So the towers hit and he died. But we discovered through emails that people had sent and phone calls before the tower collapsed that there was a man who was leading people in prayer. And Al Braca led a group of 50 people. He preached the gospel to them and led them in prayer. That's why God had sent him. Amen. And we have a picture of him right here. Go to the next one. Next one. There you go. That's Al Braca. His son, Christopher, said, "The last thing my dad did involved the two things most important to him, God and his family. He's a faithful witness." Question, are we faithful witnesses? Have we ever been mocked for being a Christian? Raise your hands. Yeah. Man, all of us, right? It might just be kind of like a snide joke, but you know what I'm talking about, right? That's being faithful witnesses. Ironically, even though they mocked Al before the accident, when they had problems, who did they go to? They wanted Al to pray for him. And then in the final moments, they really wanted Al to pray for him. Amen? Further along, we'll understand, right? Further along. Verse 20, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Revelation 3:17, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are rich, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Once again, Luther says, "All this comes about because they do not know him who sent me. You must not let this make you angry with them and eager for revenge. Far too much vengeance has already been inflicted on them, and they already have their punishment. You cannot do or wish them sorrow as great as that which is surely in store for them. They are so struck with blindness and madness, yes, so possessed of the devil that they are mad and foolish. What more do you want to do to them? Just let them rave and rage as they please. The execution of their sentence, damnation in hell, has already begun. For where on earth is there greater and more dreadful penalty or plague than that which is known as spiritual blindness or madness? Blindness and madness that prevent a man from hearing or wanting to hear how he may be saved." The people we live with live in a different world than we do. That's why they mistreat us, and that's why they don't accept Jesus Christ. I have another picture here. That's the 21 martyrs in Libya. They wouldn't denounce Christ, So they were all beheaded, okay? So do we live in an anti-Christian world? Yes, okay? I just heard this week, they're burning churches in Canada. Canada, okay? I thought all they did was watch hockey, okay? But they're burning churches. Satan's having a field day, right? So do we get angry and plot revenge? No. We pray for our enemies, right? We pray for them. And in time, and I do mean time, in time we can forgive them. But it's not going to happen overnight. Once again, Luther says, "This is the comfort we now have from the example of Christ, as well as from our own experience, and from the sure sign that we have been chosen from the world and belong to Christ. We suffer for His sake. Therefore, he who hates, harms, or hurts us as His members has done this to Christ Himself, as He comforts His own through the prophet Zechariah. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." This is indeed a comforting and heartwarming statement. "Anyone touching the lowliest member who believes in me will not have touched a poor man or have slapped his mouth, but he will have touched my tenderest and most precious treasure, which is called the apple of God's eye, the most sensitive member, the member that is most easily hurt. Therefore, just be content and suffer cheerfully all that you must. This hurts me most, not you. I will indeed avenge you and repay them." When we indwell Christ, okay, and actually He indwells us, okay, when He lives in us, we have peace and we have joy, and then Christ gives us the warning label, and we have persecution. We have persecution. We stand for Jesus, but we need not fight or take revenge for Him or for us. Don't be surprised when people hate us. Their hate affirms we are living in Christ. They hated Jesus. They'll hate His followers as well. Catherine Stewart wrote an opinion piece for the New York Times. She writes, "A Christian nationalist movement that denies science, bashes government, and prioritizes loyalty over professional expertise in this current crisis, the COVID, okay, we are all reaping what that movement has sown." She goes on to claim that the denial of science and critical thinking among religious ultra-conservatives now haunts the American response to the coronavirus crisis. "It played a major role in creating and promoting the economic foundations of America's incompetent response to the pandemic." You're all responsible for the pandemic and for the economic responses, okay? Is that unreasonable? You're sorry. But this is not new, okay? This isn't new. When they had a plague in the Roman Empire, who did they blame? Christians, right? Later on, in the Middle Ages, when they had the Black Plague, they blamed the Jews and they blamed the Protestant Christians and heretics. And that promoted the Inquisition. So get used to it, okay? One author said, "If you're going to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood," okay? Amen? J.I. Packer says, "Opposition is a fact. The Christian who is not conscious of being opposed had better watch himself, for he's in danger." The world hates genuine followers of Christ. But followers of Christ do not hate the people of the world. On the contrary, they are willing to risk their lives introducing Jesus to the world. Amen? And that's Stephen being stoned, okay? And once, what was Stephen doing? He was trying to bring these people salvation, right? You can show the next picture, okay? You can look at your favorite artist here, okay? Mark Bellis from John Moores University in Liverpool, England, collected stats of 1,064 rockers from the 50s all the way to the early 2000s. And what he discovered is that they have a shorter life expectancy. The average age at death for American rockers was 42. for Europeans, 35. Partying, transportation accidents, DUIs, and mental instability were the primary contributors to the cause of death. The partying lifestyle may be fun for a short time, but in the end, it is a reckless waste, and after that comes to judgment, right? Anybody been there and done that? It's a waste, isn't it? It's a waste. Thanks be to God, He preserved our lives. Amen? C. Philip Green writes, "People who waste their lives may be critical of you for your commitment to Christ, but there is coming a day when they will have to stand before one whose criticism really counts. You see, in the end, it doesn't really matter what your friends think of you. Only what Christ thinks. This is very important. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you except Jesus Christ, right? In all circumstances, what does He think of me? Okay? Only what Christ thinks of you makes any difference at all. So expect criticism from people, but remember that their critical remarks crash and burn in the end. And that should move us to pray for them, right? Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. The continual opposition of Christ, Jesus, is continual opposition to God. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying He's God, right? If you oppose me, you're opposing God. So once again in the Gospel of John, it's clear Jesus is God, all right? What happens ultimately if we hate God throughout our lives? Next slide, please. Without God, there is for mankind no purpose, no goal, no hope, only a wavering future and eternal dread of every darkness. And once again, anybody ever been there? It's not a good place to be, right? Not a good place to be. And if we continue with this, in rebellion against God, go to the next one. Where do we end up? Hell, okay? And you won't hear that in too many churches, but you'll hear it here, okay? Verse 24. See all the good news I get to preach, Pastor? All right? He gets, "A new command I give you, love one another," okay? All right? And what do I get? You're going to be persecuted, okay? But Jesus, He didn't hold back the warning label. He tells us up front, yeah, you love one another, but you're going to be persecuted. We're going to be persecuted for loving people? Yes, that's the world, right? Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." So what works did Jesus do? What works did Jesus do that were evidence that He was God and salvation?
Healing.
Healing. Okay, He healed lepers, right? Yes.
He healed that blind man.
He healed a blind man, that's right. What else? He raised the dead, right? How about feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children? And then He goes and feeds 4,000 men, not counting women and children. Okay? A lot of miracles, right? All these miracles He's shown. And some of these people have seen them. Well, the disciples have seen them all. So there's solid evidence, okay? Yes?
He cast out demons.
He cast out demons. Very good. Excellent. Okay? Somebody reads their Bible. Okay, that's cool. All right? Well, God bless you. I love the Gospel of John. But in Christ, the world hates God Himself. This is said twice here. Remember, when something's repeated by Jesus, it's important. So twice it's saying that they're hating God. All right? Spurgeon writes, "Ah, beloved, I will not tell you of man's adulteries and fornications and murders and poisonings and sodomies. I will not tell you of man's wars and bloodsheds and cruelties and rebellions. If I want to tell you of man's sin, I must tell you that man is a deicide." A deicide. New word for all of you. It means you kill God. "That he put to death his God and slew his Savior. And when I have told you that I have given you the essence of all sin, the masterpiece of crime, the very pinnacle and climax of terrific pyramid of mortal guilt, Man outdid himself when he put his Savior to death, and Sid outdid Herod. Herod, when it slew the Lord of the universe, the lover of the race of man, who came on earth to die. Never does sin appear so exceedingly sinful as when we see it pointed at the person of Christ, whom it hated without cause. In every other case, when a man has hated goodness, there have always been some extenuating circumstances. However excellent a man may be, there is always some fault which may diminish our admiration or our love. But in the Savior, in Jesus Christ, there was nothing of this. There was nothing that could blot the picture. Holiness stood out to the very life. There was holiness, only holiness. So the ultimate sin is rejecting Jesus Christ, okay? Go to the next picture. There's the Son of God, dead on a cross for us, lived a completely holy life. And people hate Him. Do you see why that's the ultimate sin? And there's no in between. You either accept Him or reject Him, right? But that's the sacrifice God made for us. So Luther hits it right on the nail on the head. The ultimate sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. And people say, well, gee, that's exclusive, Pastor. That's the Son of God on a cross, right? Do I need to explain anything else, right? Verse 26. When the Advent... Now I get good news, okay? Thanks for giving me one verse of good news, Pastor, okay? When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me, and you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. Finally, we get good news. The Holy Spirit, okay? Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When Christ indwells us, or we indwell Christ, we receive power through the Holy Spirit to endure this persecution and to witness to Jesus. That's why Stephen was able to witness and get when he was getting stoned. That's why the 21 martyrs in Libya were able to testify, because of the Holy Spirit in them. Okay? Luther says, Christ says, when you have been comforted and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, and your mind and understanding have been kept in the certain truth, He will also impel you to testify to Me. And isn't that the truth as we grow in our faith? Don't we want to tell more and more people about Jesus because of what He's done for us? First, He will bear witness internally in your hearts, then also externally by means of miraculous signs and by your confession and preaching. He will enable you who were with Me from the beginning to tell what you have heard and seen. Such testimony will exalt Me both against the angry lion and against the wily dragon, that is, the murderer and the spirit of lies. These words must be carefully noted, for with them Christ defined the work of the Holy Spirit, or rather portrayed to us what His teaching and testimony would be and what it would not be. Christ says He will bear witness of none but Me. This will be known as the Holy Spirit's sermon, but this one will make of you preachers and confessors who will tell and testify not of their own deeds and life, but of Me. So when we talk about Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit working through us. That's job one for the Holy Spirit, is to make Christ known, right? He preaches Jesus Christ. That's what the church should be about, right? Not about health and wealth. Not about making you just feel good. It should always be about Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Amen? Maranatha. You remembered. Okay. Okay. The who, how, when, and where, and why of witnessing. Okay. Who, how, when, where, and why of witnessing. Who? We witness to Jesus. That's the sermon we preach, right? Yeah. But the second part of the who is to do it? Just the pastors? All of us, right? All of us are to witness. How? Don't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit. Listen, God will give you the words. And you're going to say something somebody needs to say. Like Al Braca, right? The Holy Spirit gave him the words to say. When? Not just on Sundays? Always, right? Where? Wherever we are. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in a halfway house, whether it's in a school, everywhere. Because everybody needs Jesus, right? Why? For others to know Jesus, for life now, and for eternal life, right? Because the life He gives us, it makes life better here and now, but it goes on forever. Okay? How cool is that? Amen? So I do have good news, you see. Pastor Gordon MacDonald took a bus to church, and he would ride to church, and there was a bus driver, and the bus driver was kind of grumpy. And one day he complained, he says, "You've got a lot better than me. You have an interesting job and travel different places. I just drive this bus up and down the street." Well, the pastor said, "Every day when you first get in on this bus, before anyone else gets on, dedicate this bus to God for that day. Declare it to be a sanctuary for God for that day. Consecrate it to God's glory, and then act like it is a place where God dwells." Well, the pastor was gone for a couple weeks, and he comes back, and he's on the bus. And the bus driver said, "You've transformed my life. I've been doing what you said every day. It has made me see my job in an entirely new perspective." It's our attitude. Another example, you may say, "Well, gee, God can't use me. I'm in recovery, or, you know, I'm not a rich, famous preacher, or I'm not a brilliant preacher like Pastor Rick, but..." That's my humble beginnings, okay? I'm glad you laugh, all right? You guys got it, all right? Because I laugh. And one of the biggest jokes I have is, you know, I'm a reverend, doctor, author, and all this other garbage, and I'm just a drunk that Jesus saved 36 years ago. Amen? Fanny Crosby, born in 1820, lived until 1915. She was born blind, okay? Surely God can't use her, right? Well, she was a poet. So she wrote all these lyrics. And then she married another blind man who was a composer. In her life, they wrote 8,000 hymns in praise to God. Blessed Assurance, you heard that one? To God be the glory. Pass me not, O gentle Jesus. These are some of the hymns she wrote. Born blind, okay? So whenever you sing Blessed Assurance, the composer of that was born blind, all right? It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do, right? So brothers and sisters, we will be hated as Jesus was hated. But Jesus has given us power, amen?
Amen.
You feel the power of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
He's here, okay? Take it with you. Take the Spirit with you when you leave this place. The Holy Spirit will help us to overcome this hate and to be more than conquerors, like Fanny Crosby. When we leave here, be bold for Jesus and love all people to Christ. Amen? That's our mission. Amen?